Toiling on. That's what it is sometimes, isn't it? Just toiling on. 1 Kings chapter 17 tonight. 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to look at some thoughts about God out of this passage tonight. It's dealing with Elijah, the prophet of God. He is one of my favorite characters in the scriptures, Elijah. I'm not exactly sure why. I think because he's very human, even as the book of James says that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave forth rain. But he's a man of like passions. We see him on occasions up on the mount with great glory, and then we see him under the bush praying that God would kill him. Ever been there? 1 Kings chapter 17, if we can read together the first 16 verses. Starting in verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, that indeed we can say, I know the Bible is true. And Lord, we pray tonight as we would look at this together, Lord, this passage and other verses, Lord, that you might encourage us in yourself. For we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Elijah is one of my favorite characters. And I have some others in the scriptures. It'd be interesting to ask everybody, what's your favorite character or some of your favorites in the Bible? outside the Lord Jesus. I understand that he is the number one favorite, and I use that very carefully. He is the favorite person, of course, in the scriptures, but outside of him, Elijah is one of my favorites. Gideon is one of my favorites. I just love the story of Gideon going off to battle and some of the things that he did. And Joshua is another favorite of mine, the walls of Jericho coming down. I love that story. Moses, he's not one of my favorites. I don't know why. I've got nothing really personally against him, but he's not quite as high up for me, Moses. The Apostle Paul, I just kind of like Paul. And Peter, I think he's one of those guys you can relate to. And some others there in the scriptures, no doubt. But tonight, Elijah. But I don't want to talk particularly about Elijah. I want to talk particularly about Elijah's God. I don't want to encourage us in Elijah tonight. I want us to encourage in Elijah's God. I think that's more important sometimes than being encouraged in Elijah. He's a man of like passions, and he has his foibles and whatever you call them. But our God never fails. And so I want to talk about God tonight, God's Elijah. Elijah's God. I'll get it right in a minute. Go around in circles. I'll eventually get there. Elijah's God. And Elijah's God is our God. And so it's good to encourage ourselves in him. It's interesting as you read the situation, chapter 17 covers a period of 3.5 years. It's amazing how time slips by, doesn't it? From verse 1 to the last verse, just gone by 3.5 years, down to verse 1 of chapter 18. And it's also interesting just to bear in mind a little bit of the geography here of distances that Elijah travelled. He didn't have a nice car he could jump in and just zoom around the highways or anything. But there's quite a deal of distance there from Gilead to Samaria, which is where he caught up with Ahab, was 95 kilometres. And so that's quite a walk. And then he went from Samaria to the brook Cherith, which is another 40 kilometres. And then from the brook Cherith to Zarephath, there's 130 kilometres. And so he got quite a bit of exercise. And then from Zarephath back to Samaria is another 130 k's. So if he had one of those little, whatever you call them, I don't know, they're putting him on sportsmen these days and they work out how far they run. And I just can't believe it. But anyway, that's what they do. And if Elijah had one of those, he probably would have been on his second one by the time he got back to Samaria. But he covered quite a lot of distance. And remember, again, that he didn't have a car, didn't have a plane, didn't have a helicopter, nothing like that, but he travelled quite a distance, and so we just need to bear that in mind. You know, sometimes we lose the perspective, we lose the reality of all this. We just read about this fellow in the Bible who did this and that, and we lose the, you know, we kind of forget that these people are just like us, and they had to walk places, and they had to go certain distances, and so forth and so on. So just to keep it where we're at. But Elijah's God, and the first thing I want us to see is that God gives direction, or he gives step-by-step direction. God gives us direction as we need it. God doesn't lay out for us or send us a letter when we get saved and say, okay, from now that you're saved, from now until you die or now until the Lord Jesus comes, here's what's going to happen. And here's all the things that will take place, and you'll find yourself there and you'll go there and then you'll do this and you'll do that. For a lot of reasons, I suppose. One is if we saw all that, we probably would balk at it and run the opposite direction. But if for no other reason, but God has chosen to keep the future by and large hidden from us, but to reveal step by step what he wants us to do. And so we see here in these first four verses, Elijah the Tishbite was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence. Okay, Elijah, you've done what I've asked you to do. So obviously God has told Elijah to go down to see Ahab. We don't know any of that. Elijah just pops up out of nowhere, as it seems, and begins to minister for the Lord. And God gives him his next step. He says, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. So Elijah, here's the next step. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So God said, now here's the plan, Elijah. I want you to go down and see Ahab and tell him no rain. End of story as far as rain goes. And then from there on, the next step is to go down the brook Cherith. That's where you're to go, and you'll get some food and drink down there. And then he goes on from there in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So here's the next step, Elijah. Okay, you've spoken to Ahab, that's good. Now I want you to go down the brook Cherith and spend some time down there. And then we know that the water ran out, the Bible tells us, the brook dried up. And so God says, all right, it's time to move again. And now I want you to go down to Zarephath, which is in Zidon. And by the way, that's where all the idolatry is. That's where all the, in fact, that's a bit of Jezebel's home territory. But I want you to go up there, and I want you to spend some time up there. And this widow woman will be able to take care of your needs and so forth. Then in verse 1 of chapter 18, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So here's the next step. Okay, he's been up there at Zarephath, and God's been taking care of things there. But God says, all right, now the time's to move on. Now we're talking 3.5 years, and we've only got here, how many in those 3.5 years would we say, recorded for us anyway, clear direction? Well, Elijah goes to Ahab, then he goes to the brook, then he goes to Zarephath, then he goes back to Ahab. So I make that 4, is that right? Ahab, the brook, Zarephath, Ahab, 4. So in 3.5 years, Elijah has very clear direction what to do over that period of time. You say, what did he do the rest of the time? I don't know what he did, really. But he didn't need... In other words, what am I trying to get across? God will give us clear direction as and when we need it. The rest of the time, we know generally what the will of God is. You know, some people get very spooky about it, or they can't get out of bed until they've got a word from the Lord or whatever. You know, that's foolishness. There are times when we need particular direction, and God is not reluctant to give that. In fact, he's promised to do that. I will teach thee, instruct in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. If we trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not on our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge him, he shall direct our path. So we can rest in that truth and trust in that. But don't expect every day to get a telegram or an email or a text message from heaven. Here's what it is today. Go and see this person, go and see that person, do this, do that, have lunch at this time, have breakfast at this time, go to bed at this time. Some of us could do with one of those. Go to bed at this time. Some of the children could do with one of those signed by God, you know. Or a countersigned by God. Mum and Dad says, you go to bed, and God countersigns it. See, God, he agrees with that. that could be handy, but... But we don't expect every day the step-by-step direction. There are certain things that God expects for us. And so there's direction. Then you go on into chapter 19 and verse 15. And Elijah's been through his downtime, and he's been under the bush, and God's dealt with him there. And now the Bible says in verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimelech thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room. And so, again, we need some direction. Where are we going from here, Lord? I'm back right with God now. I'm walking with God again. God says, right, now we get some more clear direction. Here's what you need to do now. This is the next step. Up until now, there's been some things that have taken place. I've allowed you to run away from the situation with Jezebel. I've allowed you to run way down here in the wilderness. I've allowed all that. But now, Elijah, it's time to get back into specifics about what I want you to do. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to see the king there. And then I want you to see Jehu. And I want you to see Elisha. And there's the next step for you. All right, so I hope I'm getting this across now. God will give us step-by-step direction as and when we need it. So what am I going to do for the rest of my life? Oh, I don't know. What are you going to do for the rest of your life? What are you going to do for the next week or two? Do you know what God wants for you for the next month? Well, we ought to know that much at least. As far as I know, this is what God wants for me. Last I checked with God's specific guidance, this is what he had for me. And I haven't had anything specific since then. And so I'm continuing in that direction. But I'm looking to God and I'm open to change. But at this point, I'm going in this direction. I'm going up to the brook Cherith. And I'm going to sit there until God gives me something else to do. In the meantime, I'll study my Bible, I'll pray, I'll be in fellowship, I'll witness for the Lord, I'll do all those things, but I'll be at the brook Cherith. But when the word of God comes to me and says, now it's time to move to Zarephath, here's something a little different, some more direction, specific direction, then I'll move in that direction. Never wise to move without God's specific direction from a particular thing that you're doing. Well, I just got this brilliant idea. You know, God wants me to go to New Guinea to live and be a missionary. That'd be great. Ask Caleb. He'll be able to tell you that'd be great. But if God doesn't want you to go there and be a missionary and stay there and spend your life there, then don't do it. You say, but that'd be a great thing to do. And you know, God would be real happy. Yes, so would the devil. He'd be happy to get you over there out of the will of God because he'd be able to deal with it. Now, that doesn't mean that Caleb won't go to New Guinea one day as a missionary. I don't mean that. What I'm trying to say is we need specific direction from God if we're going to make life-changing decisions, changing direction in our lives. If I'm going in this direction now, in other words, for example, let's say I wake up tomorrow and say, look, I'm kind of sick of Mount Gambier. I've had enough of it. I've been here 20 years. I reckon that's enough. I remember that, if you're in any job about 3 to 6 months, after 3 to 6 months, you've got it under control, and then you can just move on to the next job. I mean, I used to be that in the workforce. They'd give you some new thing to do. Within 3 months, you'd know it. 6 months, you'd know it backwards. Well, I need some new challenge. So we'd go on to the next thing. Now, I could say, well, I've been here 20 years. I've just had enough of it. I think I've been in the same place too long, and I reckon that... Where would I like to move to? No, not Port Mac. No. I wouldn't like to move there. I'm close enough to Port Mac here. Gets too windy and cold down at Port Mac. I really can't think of anywhere I'd like to move to, so I've got a bit of a difficulty there, because I don't think there's any place better than Mount Gambier. And people will tell you that when they come through, they say, boy, it's a great place, and there's beautiful scenery, and the town's a good size, but it's not a real little tiny place, but it's not a huge city that drives you crazy, and so it's cheap to live in some ways because of the travel. You don't have to spend a lot in travel, you don't have to waste a lot of time in a city. You drive an hour here and an hour there, and you're through the traffic and breathing all the fumes and everything, but here you're just, kind of 5 minutes there, 5 minutes there, and if you want to go fishing, it's 15, 20 minutes. But I can't think of anywhere I'd like to move to. But if I could think of somewhere that I would like to move to permanently, then I need to make sure that it's God moving me in that direction. And you read about it. We don't see it so much here in Australia, I guess, but you read about the churches in America. They say the average pastor stays about 2.5 to 3 years in a church. Imagine that. Be exciting for the people. Who we got next week? But what happens? I don't know what happens. They get a bunch of sermons and they preach them, and they've run out of sermons, so they've got to move to another church. Or the deacon gets on their case and they get all uptight, so they've got to move on. Or whatever, and so they keep moving and moving and moving. Now, that's the average. I know there are men who are faithful and have been for 30, 40 years or more in one place. I understand that. What I'm saying is, where's God in all that? Moving people on, moving them on, moving them on, moving them on. Maybe God does do that to everybody. Thankfully he does, and I'd hate to be moving every 2 or 3 years. It would be a nightmare having to move. But what am I saying? I'm saying this. God gives step-by-step direction as and when we need it. So let's remember to wait upon the Lord. Then I want us to point out also God's faithfulness to his word. Back in chapter 17... Remember, it's primarily through the word of God that God directs us. in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook. God was faithful to his word. Now, when I was reading that, I thought, one thing's for sure, bread and flesh, that's not McDonald's. It might be Kentucky Fried, but it's not McDonald's, let me tell you that. But God was faithful in honoring his own word. God faithfully stood by what he said. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. All right, we look down in verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. God was faithful to his word. Thank God he is. Thank God he is faithful. He doesn't say one thing and mean something else. That's one of the wonderful things about the scripture. If we'll just approach the scriptures as a child does. I was talking to some people during the week about this, because we get this, and I know I mentioned about the man down in the prison. He thinks it's the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea, and he thinks a little boy got his lunch out and everybody shared it, and so there was no miracle there. But the wonderful thing about the word of God is if we'll just read it as a child. And as I was talking to these people, I said, look, like Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and then he said, let there be light, and let there be this, and let there be that. Simple. Done. I don't have to look for the meaning behind the meaning. I don't have to find out what God may have been saying, or what he nearly said, or what I thought he said. I just read it, and so that's what God said. God is faithful to his word. In chapter 18 and verse 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. In verse 45, I'm skipping over a bit here, of course, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Remember, God had said to Elijah, Elijah, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Guess what? He was faithful to that. He's faithful to his own word. In verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. In other words, God was faithful to his own word. Thank God that he is faithful to his own word. And then we see something here also, and these are a little bit overlapping, of course. In verse 4, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, chapter 17, sorry, verse 4, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. In other words, God is taking care of Elijah's needs. Elijah's unable really to perhaps do all that, and so God says, I'm going to do this in a special way. Verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now, God didn't continue to do that. There came a time when God said, all right, that's enough of that. The brook's now dried up, and I'm going to do something a little different, but I'm going to still meet your needs. In verse 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel I may drink. And I won't read it all again, but we know what happened there, that the Bible says, the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord. In other words, God provided for Elijah's needs, sometimes in an unusual way. In fact, generally, it seems in Elijah's life, at this particular period, in unusual ways. Ravens to feed, to bring bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh at night. That's an unusual way to feed someone. To get a barrel and the cruse of oil, and to use that so that it doesn't fail. It's an unusual way, and yet God was meeting his needs. And we could look more at that. We know when he was down there under the bush in chapter 19. And the Bible says there, if we start there in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. What did Elijah need at that time? He needed something to eat and something to drink. Just basic stuff. But God provided for his needs, that which he needed. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights under Horeb, the mount of God. In other words, God was faithfully providing the needs, the basic needs even, just the food and drink. Now, we tend to lose sight of that, I think, because we've said before, we've got our refrigerators full, we've got the supermarkets full, everywhere you go, food, wall-to-wall food and everything else. And sometimes we fail to understand that it is God who is meeting these needs. So there were some unusual ones here. I want to remind us, too, that God's timing in these needs was perfect. In verse 7 of chapter 17... "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath." Just at the critical time, God turns up and says, "Elijah, time to move on. Time to go. Time to go to Zarephath." Just perfect timing. Chapter 18 and verse 30. "And it came to verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." And we won't read all that again, but in verse 36, "And it came to pass the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice," etc. Perfect timing. Just at the critical time, God answers. God takes care of things. God gives direction. God meets those needs. Reminded too of God's power in verse 6 of chapter 17. "The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. He drank of the brook." Imagine, God was able to direct the ravens morning and night, morning and night, morning and night, morning and night. God has the power over all creation. And so God directs the ravens. We see God's power in verse 16 again. "The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." God's power there, constantly sustaining. For you and I, that can be a real blessing to understand that God's power is sufficient. His strength is sufficient. In verse 38 of chapter 18, again, "The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Imagine. We would have been excited if we'd seen a couple of flames on the altar. And the at least the sacrifice burned up, but the Bible says that the sacrifice was burnt, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and the water that was in the trench. I mean, God's power, God's fire fell from heaven and consumed everything. I mean, that would have been spectacular, wouldn't it? Just see that, the fire just consuming, not just the sacrifice, that would have been enough to say, well, praise the Lord, but then the wood goes, and then the stones go, and the dirt, and the water, all goes up in flame. The power of God. Now, God is a great God. And then we can think perhaps of God's hidden school of learning. And I was thinking about this. I wonder what Elijah did up there at the brook. What did he do up there all that time? Now the Bible doesn't tell us. But I would suggest to you that he was having some fellowship with God, and God was teaching him some things there. God's very economical in his dealings with us. He wasn't sitting up there lazy doing nothing for 3.5 years, I don't think, or including Zarephath. God's hidden school of learning. You think of Moses, 40 years out in that backside of the desert, and you can look at the Lord Jesus. It wasn't until he was 30 that he comes to his public ministry. And yet all those years he's learning, and God's teaching him things. And sometimes we just need to remind ourselves that and be encouraged that God's got plenty of time, and he has a school of learning, and some things that you and I are only going to learn in secret that nobody else knows about. And God's going to be teaching us some things in secret. Nobody else really going to be aware of it, but God's going to be doing that because he's got a plan and purpose for us. No public ministry that we're aware of for Elijah, no preaching there for 3.5 years we read of. But walking with God and communing with God. And then God's coincidences in verse 10 of chapter 17. I just want to just mention this. God had said to him, "Go down to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and behold," verse 9, "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray, the little water in a vessel that I may drink." What a coincidence. Happened to get down there, just got to the gate of the city, and lo and behold, here's that widow woman. Can you believe that? What a coincidence. God's coincidences. Just a reminder that during the week I was visiting someone and they said, "You won't believe this. 2 minutes ago I was thinking about you." Didn't ask them what they thought. Thought that'd be best not to ask them that. But they were thinking about it. And they said, "In fact, I was thinking about you this morning." Well, that's double trouble now. Other times when Brother Nick and I went visiting, and just so happened that that man Craig was there at that fellow's place. And we went somewhere else, and we just happened to be driving down Bishop Road, and that fellow was walking down the road there. The coincidences that God brings into our lives, they're not coincidences, are they? They're what's called divine appointments, those things that God has perfectly mapped out and planned. And we look at it and say, "Oh, well, could you believe that? Isn't that a surprise?" But no surprise. God has ordered our steps along those ways. And so the perfect timing, and just a coincidence, but that widow woman, just at that time, happened to be there. Can you believe that? The Lord Jesus going up there through Samaria, through that territory himself, and just happened to be that woman there at the well. Just happened to be there just at that time. What a coincidence. No, there's divine appointments, not coincidences. And I'm thankful that that's the case. Now, we can go on tonight. We can look at God's protection and God's preparation of a man and all those kind of things. I just trust tonight that we can be encouraged in our God, that he does give step-by-step direction. When you and I need it, then that direction will come. That he is and will be faithful to his word. We can trust it, we can rely on it, that he will meet our needs, that his timing is perfect. I know we've said this before, sometimes we think God's a little late, or he's forgotten, but God's timing is always perfect. And we see God's power, whether it's the things of nature, whether it's his raw power, as it were, as the fire falls, whatever it is, God is all powerful. God is teaching us some things in that hidden school of learning, and then the coincidences of God. And this week, maybe even tonight, it'd be good. Just reflect back on the last week, and can you think of any coincidence? Oh, yeah, I remember that. Imagine that. I just happened to go down to get some petrol, or I just went into the supermarket, or I just went here. I just went there. And can you believe that? I hadn't seen him for a long time. Just a coincidence. No, God's divine appointments. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you and praise that you are a great God, and Lord, worthy of all our praise and all our worship, all our adoration. We're thankful, Lord, that the things we've looked at tonight, Lord, we praise you and we bless you. Lord, Elijah was only what he was because of who you are. And so it is with any one of us, Lord. We can only ever do that which you allow us to do. And Lord, as we would walk with you and fellowship with you and learn of you, then Lord, truly, we can know the peace of God that passes understanding, and we can know your direction, and we can have assurance and Lord, your provision and joy, Lord, the power of God working on our behalf and all those things, Lord. And even the coincidences of life, Lord, those divine appointments you bring our way. And so we're thankful, Lord, that you are a faithful God, and we would praise you tonight in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.